We'll be in Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14 this morning, and we'll focus specifically on verses 10 through 14. But once you're there, if you would, stand with me as we read God's Word. This is Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Let's skip down to verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. This is God's word. You may be seated. Beautiful passage. We're here again in Jeremiah. A couple weeks ago when I preached, I was in Jeremiah, and I'm in Jeremiah today, and we'll be in Jeremiah next week as well. Good thing we love Jeremiah, and he's got plenty of material for us to get into. But particularly this verse this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you are familiar with that verse? Ever heard that verse before? For I know the plans, right? It's been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Why? Because everyone has at least heard this idea before. Maybe you didn't know it was Jeremiah 29:11, but for I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, in some versions, right? To give you a hope and a future. And all God's people said, amen, right? That's what you do when you hear this verse, right? That's what you do. It's plastered everywhere. Just look at any Christian greeting card store or anything. Oh, man, like, it's just what you find everywhere. Greeting cards, graduation cards, coffee mugs, posters, journals, daily devotionals. They probably slip it in the yearly devotionals like 7 times. Because it's just what we want to hear, right? This is what we want to hear. It's beautiful. Any human being knows that this verse means something. And it's got there's something that draws us to it. Because we all go through these problems in life, and then we come to this verse and we say, oh, God has plans to prosper me. And you know, that's what this verse feels like. It's just that general, there's a hope. There's hope. Looking up. And we love that. We love that. This verse is also used often in ways that it should not be used. Some people like to use this verse as kind of a name it and claim it kind of verse. If you're not familiar with what that little expression means, it's when people find a verse in the Bible and they're going through something in their lives and they say, I just want God to bring me a boyfriend. I'm waiting for a boyfriend. And then you're reading and you see Jesus comes riding on the horse. Prince Charming is coming on the horse for me. God, thank you for that promise. My husband's coming. That's name it and claim it. You're finding something in the Bible that you just want to pull out and say, I want this verse to happen to me. My Prince Charming is coming. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's called name it and claim it. And a lot of people do that with this verse. Why? Because we all have plans. We all want hope. We all want a future. We all want welfare and not evil. So what do we do? Well, I don't know. I think I want to go to this college. God knows my plans. I'm going to that. That's it. And we take whatever situation we're in, and we grab this verse, and we yank it out of the Bible, and we slap it on our situation, and we say, right, God's got plans. I must be in them, because I'm his kid, and he's going to make me rich, and I'm going to be successful, and he's got plans for me. Can I get an amen? Right? That's what we do. Like this, I could go on TV right now. This sounds really good. You see what you all know what I'm talking about. You've heard preachers do this. Doesn't this sound good? For I know the plans that I have. It just sounds, it's exactly what it is. But I want you guys to understand this. This verse is very, very common. And this is what's important. It is the inspired, infallible word of God. This is the inspired, infallible word of God. Okay? We've got to know that. But I want to give you guys a cardinal rule of reading your Bible. Are you ready? Cardinal rule, never read a Bible verse. Okay? You got that? First rule of studying, interpreting the Bible, never read a Bible verse. At least read a paragraph. At least read a chapter. Because if you read one verse, you're missing the entire context of the verse, which is my second point. Context, context, context. This is not something that pastors only do or people in Bible school do. This is what we are to do when we read our Bibles. You don't just find a random verse and then take it out of context and say whatever it means, because a lot of religions do that, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible that, if used incorrectly, can support a lot of bad things. So we don't do that. So let's look at the context. Before we get into this passage, notice verse 1. Do you all read it? We just looked at it. Look at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So what is this passage? Jeremiah is writing to the exiles. What we've been seeing in our daily Bible readings is that right before Jerusalem fell to Babylon, it's a historical fact, 587 BC, Jerusalem fell. Before that, though, Nebuchadnezzar had taken a bunch of Jewish people and deported them to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? Ezekiel, right? These are people that are in Babylon. So what Jeremiah is doing is he's writing a letter to them. You can also see in this passage, we'll see it a little bit later, that he's actually has some other words to say to those that are in Jerusalem. But he's speaking in this passage to exiles in Babylon. You got that? That's the context. So the rest of what we talk about today, we have to understand this verse in light of its context. Okay? So here's the question then. I think this is the natural question. Are we ethnically Jewish people? Maybe someone might hear, maybe. But is this a synagogue? Are we Jew? No. Are we living in 590-something B.C.? No. Are we in exile in Babylon? No. So this is important to understand. This verse literally is a retelling of what Jeremiah did. This is 2,500 years ago, right? This is a specific historical event that happened. The question is, what do we do with this verse then? Because isn't this a really good verse, right? I know the plans. Plans give you a hope, a future, right? But how do we do this? How do we read this verse? How do we use it Is it right to slap it on a graduation card and give it to somebody? Is it right to, you know, when you're struggling with a life decision or a friend of yours is struggling with a life decision, to quote this verse to them? This is very practical. And that's what I want to look at today. We want to look at this verse and see what is in this verse for us today. So we're going to look at just a few characteristics. We're going to look, who is this promise made to? What is the promise? Right? What is God promising? And what is the purpose for this promise? So who is the promise for? What is the promise? And what is the purpose of the promise? All right? And to do that, we're going to start right in verse 10. We won't look at the very beginning. We'll start right in verse 10. So would you guys turn your gaze to those passages and look at this. Verse 10 to 14. I'll read it quickly. Notice the repetition here. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I'll emphasize the word I want you to get. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by... All right, 10 people listening. Declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent into exile. 14 times in these verses, the word you is found. Okay? 14 times. This word is plural. This is important to know. We miss this in our Bibles. If you're just reading this straight through, you don't have a little thing next to it that says this word is plural. Typically, you just have the word you. This is why it's important to come to church and hear this stuff. This word is plural, meaning not just Daniel, just Ezekiel. If Chris Hooks was there, just Chris Hooks. This is not made to a singular you. This is made to a plural you. This promise is made to a community. Very important that we understand this. We're going to look more into this at the end. We'll get there. But I want you guys to understand this. This promise is made to a community of people. Plural. You. It's communities are made of individuals, right? Yes, we understand that. But this promise is more than an individual promise. Not saying you can't see this as an individual. Again, we're going to get to this later. But understand something. This is so much bigger than one promise to one person. This is a promise God is making to a community of people. All right? It's important that we realize this, because this is another one of those things. We can't just grab a verse out of the Bible and change what it says to apply to us. You see how we do that? Think about what we do with this verse, what people typically do with this verse. Vodi Bakum says this really well. We twist this verse because we make it a promise directly to us when it was a promise made directly to a specific group of people under specific circumstances during a specific time in a very specific place. We also twist it because we make it for me when it's supposed to be for us. Okay? Very important that we understand this before we... It's a very short little point. I just want you to get that. This promise is not made to me. It's made to us. It's not for one you. It's made for plural, many you. It's for people. Also, where is this community of people? Are they in Jerusalem? No. They're in Babylon. Why are they there? They've been exiled. Right? This is part of God's judgment of Jerusalem, is that some of them were going to be scattered. Some of them were going to be deported. Some of them were going to be that. Think about what this means for a Jew at this time. You guys realize how many times we've read about the Promised Land over the last 8 months? Have you guys noticed that in your daily Bible readings? Those of you that are reading along, and if you haven't been reading along, if you just know your Bible, you realize that the Promised Land is spoken of all the time. The land, I'll return you to the land, the land, I'll give you the land. It's always about this precious section of land. Even today, it's contested, right? But that was their homeland. It's hard for us to understand this today. We don't think of property as the Jewish community did in that time. We don't think of land like that. We don't think of, but to them, it was huge. They took so much pride in that. Guess what exile means? Ripped out of your homeland. Completely torn out of your homeland. Death, destruction, suffering, affliction, everywhere. Ripped out of your homeland. That's what these people are. Imagine this. You're ripped out of your home and you're forced to live in exile in a pagan land that just defeated you, that just destroyed your land. You think of what you might be feeling like at that time? Cool, happy, content, relaxed? No. Maybe hateful, maybe shameful, angry, confused, depressed, right? That's who this promise is made to. Exiles in Babylon. Let's look at the promise. Look at verse 10. The second part of verse 10. I will visit you. Here we go. What does God say? I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What's God talking about? What promise? If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 30. We're going to jump back to Deuteronomy 30. We looked at this the beginning of February. We were in Deuteronomy. And if you can recall, at the end of Moses' legacy, basically, right before Moses is about to pass the torch to Joshua, Moses is giving this whole speech to Israel. And he just concluded going through blessings and curses. Y'all remember talking about those? The blessings and curses. Blessed going in, right? Blessed going out. Right. So Moses talks in chapter 30. Look what he says, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, ready? The blessings and the curse, which I have set before you. Look what he says. And you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. Sounds like what we just read, right? And have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Where are the Jews at this time? They're in Babylon. They've been scattered. They've experienced the blessings and the curses, right? They disobeyed God and they experienced famine and pestilence and judgment and death. They've been deported. Moses is talking about this 1,500 years before it happens. He's prophesying this. Let's keep reading. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. Awesome. And from there he will take you, and the Lord God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. We'll stop right there at the end of verse 5. Think about this. Moses accurately prophesied what would happen to them. What happened to Israel? Scattered. Judah now? Scattered. Judged. And he's already made this promise that when this stuff happens, God is saying, I will bring you back. Think about what this would mean to a Jewish person who's in captivity, in exile. They think about these promises, right? So let's look back in Jeremiah 29. He kind of reiterates these promises. Look at verse 12. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Let's jump back there. So God's going to reiterate his promises, right? Take a look. He said, I'll bring you back to the land. Look what he says. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will hear you. Again, who is God making this promise to? Exiles, people that were under his judgment, people that were rebellious, that were idolaters, that worshipped in all the high places, and they had prostitution shrines here, they were sacrificing their children here and there. And what is God saying to them? Then you will call upon me, and not only come and pray, but I will hear you. Think about this. Think about what this would mean to the people at this time. Right? And notice this. Because God said he would bring them back, look what it says they would do. Then you will call upon me. You notice that? God acts first, then they call upon him. Matthew Henry writes, promises are given not to supersede, but to encourage prayer. You see this here? He's telling the Jewish community, I'm going to do this for you. Then you will call on me. God is showing them that he's going to take the initiative in bringing them back from captivity. And that's going to encourage them to pray. When deliverance is coming, we must, by prayer, go forth to meet it. All right? God's promise to bring them back to their land was not going to be met by, oh, I guess God's saving us today. But the people would be turning to God. They'd be praying to him, calling upon him for mercy. And God says, I will hear you. You see God's grace in this to this people? Do they deserve this from God? No. They don't. And God's doing this for them anyway. Look at verse 13 to 14a. Look at this. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Notice the next verse. I will be found by you. Do you see this? A lot of times we read this verse and we go, you must seek me with all your heart. Well, I guess if I don't know. I mean, if I just can't get my heart to seek the Lord fully, then maybe. But look what God's telling his people. You're going to seek me, and I will be found by you. Do you see what that means? They will be able to seek him with all their heart. You notice? He said, if you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you. What does verse 14 say? I will be found by you. What does that imply? God's going to turn his people back to him. Beautiful promise. They're in exile. They're under his judgment. And he says, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And guess what, Israel? You will find me. You will find me. Look at the rest of verse 14. I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations, all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Here's that specific promise again to Israel. Think about it. They would be brought back to the promised land. Beautiful, right? Beautiful. Brought back to the promised land. Awesome. Though all of them deserved to be annihilated. Remember what happened in the northern kingdom? Gone. Destroyed. God says that he will bring a people back. Why would God do this? Don't they deserve judgment? Don't they deserve God's wrath? Don't they deserve death? And yet God says, I will bring you back. You'll seek me and you will find me. He doesn't just put it out there and say, if you seek me, well, we'll see what happens. He says, not only will you seek me, but you will find me. I will be found by you. God's saying that he will help them call on his name. He's saying that he will be found by them. Look at the grace of God here to a people that rejected him for centuries. Centuries. In all of these promises, who is the initiator of all of them? God. Every promise in this passage, God, I will bring you back. I will be found by you. I will restore you. God does this. We're going to look more at this next week as well, how this more so applies to the church today. But we have to understand this first. Let's look at the purpose. Let's look at verse 11. We may not even need to put it on the screen. Most of us are probably familiar with this. Verse 11. We've seen who this promise was for. This promise was made to Jews in exile. The promise was God would bring them back to a piece of land. That's the promise here. On its surface, right in front of our eyes, that's what it means. What's the purpose? Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future, and a hope. Again, we know this verse. But you see how this verse sounds a little different now that we've seen it in context? It doesn't sound like just plainly a graduation card. This means something to this people. Think about it. Notice how God doesn't say he knows Israel's plans, but he knows the plans that he has for them. Do you notice how this verse is about God's plans? God's purposes? how often do we slap this on our plans? How often do we take this verse and literally slap it on our plans? For I know the plans that I have for you. Yes, plans, I've got them, God, yep. This isn't talking about their plans. This is talking about God's plans for them. And who's them? You, a people. Remember this. His plans are so much higher than ours. We might think that God sometimes doesn't know what he's doing. Why did this happen? He knows his plans. He knows. He knows what he's doing. He's never at uncertainty with himself. We sometimes are ready to fear that God's plans and designs concerning us are all against us. Feels like that often, doesn't it? You get fired from a job, you lose a loved one, relationship breaks off, you're rejected. We sometimes feel like God's plans are against us, right? Matthew Henry writes this, "But he knows the contrary concerning his own people. They are thoughts of good and not of evil. Even when that which seems evil is designed for good." Ultimately, God is speaking to his people through Jeremiah to remind them that he has plans, that he will give them a future and a hope. You know this word future? We know it means like in the future, right? Time in the future. In the Bible, this word future is used virtually every time regarding the future of the righteous. This is important. This is important. This word future is not just God sees the end. Oh, yep. Got the end. I see the end. I'm omniscient. I see the end. This word future is used in the Bible to speak of the future of the righteous. Psalms 37, 37 to 38. It won't be on the screen. I'll just read this. Psalm 37. "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." See the difference? This word future is not just God knows the end. It's talking about the future of the righteous. The future of the wicked, cut off. Proverbs 24. "Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future. And your hope will not be cut off." See it? Future, in this word, what we're talking about here is not just any old future end. This future concerns the righteous. So, to wrap this up, seems kind of short today, right? Kind of short. I can talk for a long time. Kind of short today. Amen. But all I've done so far for the last 20 minutes is explain to you what this verse is all about. What this verse on the surface, what this verse means. We've been reading through the prophets, and this is how we interpret things, right? We know that Jeremiah is talking to Israel. He's talking to those that are going to be judged, right? When Jeremiah writes, Moab will be destroyed. We don't read that and go, oh no, God's going to kill me tomorrow. We know that he's talking about Moab. So when we come to this verse, why is it different? When we read this verse, why do we say, oh, whew, well, we've got a future. Are you a Jew in exile? Really? But here's my point. There is a reason to use this verse. And that's why I want to end here. I want to bring your attention to this. I want to look at what does this passage teach us today? What is this passage for us? Pretty helpful to know, right? You read your Bible. It's nice to know what the Bible is to be used for and to help you with. First thing we see is that our God is a God of redemption and restoration. Even if this verse does not apply to us, which I will say this verse does apply to a group of people, but even if this verse didn't apply to anybody else throughout the rest of history, our God is a God of redemption and restoration. If none of us received mercy ever again from God, ever again, if God didn't do a single thing for us, our God is a God of redemption and restoration. Think about it. His people were in exile. His people were in exile. He put them there. He says that. The places where I have driven you. God was judging them. Did they deserve it? You better believe they deserved it. Better believe they deserved it. But when they were in exile, he gave them this promise. Might sound like a familiar New Testament verse. God shows his love to us that while we were sinners, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But there's even more than this. God is not just a God of redemption and restoration. Think about this. Just as God graciously, mercifully saved a remnant then, he has likewise saved a remnant today. I mentioned earlier that this specific verse was made to a group of people. We said that. It was the Jewish people in exile. The promise of a future and a hope was made to a community in exile. We've been seeing glimpses of this throughout our readings. Isaiah 10. You don't have to turn there. We'll put it on the screen. Isaiah 10. We read this already. Look at verse 20. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. Isaiah's prophesying about this, what we're reading today, right? You will return. Can I show you one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible? Romans 11, verse 5. Paul, having this in mind, makes this declaration in his book of Romans. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. If you're going to apply this verse to your situation, the best way to do that is to watch how Paul the Apostle applies this verse and apply it that way. When you want to know how to use the Old Testament, the New Testament shows you how to do that a lot. Read Acts. Every single sermon that Peter preaches, he refers to the prophets, the Psalms, the law, everyone. So look what Paul says here. So too, he's talking about today, right now, right now. Doesn't get any more practical and personal than that. Right now, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Even though the Jews had just killed their Messiah, Paul says, there's still a remnant. Think about that. Remember the Messiah, right? We've been reading about the promised Messiah. The Jewish people killed him when he showed up. They killed their promised Messiah. Can we just stop and think about that? Can you all just think about that? 2,000 years of prophecy about a Messiah, and he shows up, and the Jewish people don't just reject him, they kill him. Paul had every right to freak out about this. Are God's purposes all for nothing? There's the Messiah, and he's dead. Good job. What? There's a remnant chosen by grace. This is what's so beautiful about this passage. We don't have time to go into this today. But understand this. Paul, speaking of the same remnant, applies it to a current group of people. Look at Deuteronomy 30 one last time. Deuteronomy 30. We just read it, right? All the promises, right? Verse 6. Can we all look at this? Verse 6. Look what God says to his people. This was 2,500 years ago. Excuse me, 3,500 years ago. Wow. Look what he says about that same group that would come back from exile. Look what he says. And the Lord your God, remember 2 weeks ago, will circumcise your heart. And the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. We're going to look a lot at this next week, this circumcision of the heart. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago. We will take some time looking at this. But do you remember what we read in Jeremiah? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Look what God says he's going to do. I will circumcise your heart so that you will be able to do that. This is profound. Once again, we love Jeremiah 29:13. We use it to encourage people. Seek God with all your heart, making it sound like it's their effort that does it. Cry hard enough and God will hear you. Pray hard enough and God might hear you, but you got to do it with all your heart. God says that he will enable us to seek him with all of our heart. There's no mention of effort here. There's no mention of our striving, of our works here. God says, I will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God. This is the gospel. Do you see this morning? This is the gospel of grace. That it's not of him who wills or of him who works, but it's of him who trusts in the mercy of God. He says here that he will make us, he will make our hearts love the Lord. He will enable us to love the Lord. He himself will enable us to love the Lord. These promises were not just made. These promises were not just made to one group of people 2,500 years ago. This promise today that we've been reading about, of a future, of a hope, of a new heart, can be applied today. Do you know who can claim this verse? Do you know who can name and claim this verse today? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are a remnant saved by grace can apply this verse to their lives. And only the remnant saved by grace. Only the remnant saved by grace. These promises, who were they made to again? Let's remember this. Who were they made to? Israel. In exile. Do you know what Paul tells us? Not all who are of Israel are true Israel. Do you know why? It's about faith, not race. This promise is not just for an ethnic group of Jews, because Paul writes, Paul tells us this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. Why? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, this is Galatians 3. And if you are Christ's, listen to this. If you are Christ's this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are purchased by his blood, the blood of the new covenant, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen for those in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by grace through faith. But what is this promise? Is it about a piece of real estate in the Middle East? Think about this. Do you think that this promise is ultimately about a piece of land somewhere over in the Middle East? Is that what this promise is all about? Oh, a piece of land, a piece of property. Is it? Is that really what we're led to believe? Is this promise, are we supposed to say, yes, God's given me a piece of land? Is that the purpose of this? Does God ultimately want us to be super prosperous here on earth? That's welfare, prosperous. We can claim it. God wants us to be prosperous here on earth. The Bible says it. Is that what this promise is all about? Is God's promise of a remnant, of his grace, of circumcising the heart about wealth? The promise is about a new heart. It's not about wealth. It's about a new heart. This is what's so profound about this promise, is that we love taking verses like Jeremiah 29:11, Deuteronomy 28, and we slap them on everything we want to hear. I'm going to give my offering today. Do you know why? Because I'm blessed. We love that. We love saying that because it makes us feel like God's going to give us all this health, wealth, and all this stuff. This promise is so much more than that. It's not that God doesn't bless. It's not that God doesn't heal. But if you stop the promise there, you have missed the entire message. 1 Peter 3:18. I close with these two verses. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to wealth, to prosperity, to a new and better life now. Why did Christ suffer for sins? Why did the righteous die for the unrighteous? To bring us to God. That's why he died. Look at Romans 8. 8, 29 and 20. This is another one of those verses. Romans 8, 28. We love it. Oh, we love it. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. But who is this for? Read it. For those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. And who are those people that are called? Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined what? To get wealth? Did he predestine us to get health? What did he predestine us for? To be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the image of God. The exact imprint of his person, the radiance of his nature, Hebrews tells us. What is this promise about? What is God bringing us back to? Why does God save a remnant? Why did God save a remnant then? Why does he save one today? Because our gracious God has a people for his own possession. And that people, though we are unrighteous, have a future and a hope. Because Christ Jesus is our righteousness. This promise is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Can you say without a shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ Jesus this morning? Because only those have a future and a hope. Only if you're in Christ Jesus do you have a future and a hope. You can go to anyone you want, psychologist. You can go to any church you want. And they might even tell you that you've got a future and a hope while you are living in complete rebellion and rejection of God. They love it. Sounds good. It'll pack the house. Notice, we're not that packed this morning. You think this sermon will bring all the scores of people in? No! Because it's not some simple genie in a bottle. Hey, do you love God? Well, I guess I love God. Well, guess what then? You have a future and a hope. You're good to go. Really? Though we deserved wrath and judgment for our sin, God sent his Son to redeem us, to make us his people, to bring us to God. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, you have a future and a hope this morning. Praise God that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a future and a hope. Peter tells us it's a living hope. It's a living hope. However, if you have yet to turn to God in repentance and faith, though you might enjoy prosperity here and there, you might enjoy a relationship here and there, you might enjoy financial success, you might enjoy your family and identity and acceptance, but ultimately you have one future: eternal condemnation and separation from God. Cut off from God's presence for eternity. There will be two people that day on the great and final day of the Lord. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." God will give you what your heart desires. And if your heart's desire is not the Lord this morning, he'll give that to you. It's called an eternity in hell. Seeking satisfaction in those things that you think will provide satisfaction for you, and for eternity, you will never find that. You will never find God if you continually look to everything else but Him. This morning, if you call upon the name of the Lord, He will hear. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, knowing that it's not even anything you can do, only by His mercy, He will be found. Because our God is a God of grace, our God is a God of redemption, our God is a God of restoration, and He will reconcile you to God. Can we bow our heads this morning?